The Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "The disciple is not above the teacher, nor a slave above the master. It is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher and the slave like the master. If they have called the master to the house of Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them. For nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not be known. What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light, and what you hear whisper, proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, and even the hairs of your head are all counted. So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I will deny before my Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And one's foes will be members of one's own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise.
May my words be my prayer, my prayer be my words. Amen. After that gospel, I think Matthew needs some Prozac. Holy cannolis. Morning. I wanted to thank the Ross children for actually bringing some energy to the room with their singing today. Thank you. I'm looking out here and everybody's like, you guys are singing, so thank you. All right, everybody wake up. So, a couple of weeks ago at our annual picnic and Eucharist in the park, I preached on the warm and fuzzy theological construct of heresy. In particular, the heresy of environmental neglect and destruction. I would like to kind of flesh this out a little bit, before we do that, to add to that particular heresy of environmental neglect and destruction, that of the neglect and destruction of our fellow humans. And for me, all of this falls under the category of the neglect of God's creation, as we are each and every one of us a beloved child of God, yet we don't seem to treat each other like that, at least not on a regular basis. So I just want to take a count of hands real quickly. Who believes that we actually treat our fellow humans the way that God intended? They're either very smart or scared to answer. So I would agree, because I think this is a major problem in pretty much everything, that every kind of conflict that I can think of. And I was actually doing this, I was kind of going through my head from, you know, household arguments to major warfare and everything in between, and realizing that so much of it has to do with our inability to see God, see the divine, to see Christ in the other, and in particular, I would suggest, in ourselves. Okay? So, where does this come from? Well, we started out talking about heresy, so let's make this a little bit more exciting. Let's talk about sin. I believe that all of this stems from the sin of what I will call the sin of narcissism. The idea that you, we, me are the center of the universe. I mean, that's the way we approach things, right? From our own point of view. In some ways, it's very natural, right? I mean, they always say, walk a mile in somebody else's shoes, look through somebody else's glasses, whatever. Well, the only glasses I can look through are my own. The only shoes I can walk in are my own. My experience of the world is the one gathered by my own experience. So it is definitely a kind of a built-in human flaw that makes it so that our view of the world, our approach to the world, at least begins with who we are, how we are designed, how we are made, and where we come from. That's okay. But to truly believe or to act like you believe that you are the center of the universe is not okay unless you are 3 years old. It is developmentally appropriate for a 3-year-old to believe that they are the center of the universe. In fact, I would suggest that the way a lot of us raise our children is it's not their fault that they're about 29, 32 when they realize that this is no longer the case. And that's because they get a real job and they have a real boss. And they are quickly abused of that concept that they are the center of the universe. Or in the case of my eldest child, he got married. But we're not. We're not. And to think that we are is to lose out on the wonder and the splendor that is the totality of the creation in which we are part of. It's to lose out on who God has made us to be. Because I can guarantee you that God's plan for you and God's plan for me is greater than anything our feeble little imaginations can come up with. You just gotta let it go sometimes. Just let it go. Which is very hard. Particularly for folks like myself. When I was in seminary, our middler year, that's the second year, at the end of the second year, they do what's called a middler review. And in the middler review, all your professors write basically a page or so comments on how you're doing, how prepared you are for the priesthood, yada, yada, yada. And they put this report together and they send it to your diocese that then puts it together with a whole bunch of other documentations along with a psychiatric exam. Can you believe clergy actually take a psychiatric exam before being ordained and yet we still get ordained? I've come to the conclusion you have to fail it to get ordained. That's the benchmark. But and one of the questions was how does the candidate deal with control issues and authority? And a professor of mine, who's a good friend also, wrote, "Bob has no problems with authority or control as long as he's in control and his authority." And my response to Chris was, "Well, I'm glad at least you understand." I mean, it's just the way a lot of us are made up. I mean, we panic when we have this loss of control, and that panic leads to a sense of narcissism because we got to protect ourselves and our own. But there's got to be a better way of thinking. And this was what I had talked about the other day. And this is the idea of instead of being motivated by your own personal wants and desires, your own hungers, your own fears, your own drives, your own passions, why not begin with kind of a theological lens in which we look at the world around us? Kind of get beyond this and start thinking in terms of God. Now, we're all going to do that based on those motivations. You just cannot get away without it. But to look at how we respond to things from a theological bent, an important one for me, I can only speak for myself. An important one for me is when I find myself in conflict, I can become very defensive and aggressive at the same time. You know, some people are passive aggressive. Well, I'm actively aggressive. You know, don't argue with me kind of thing. And it's just wrong. It's not a healthy way of being. And it doesn't do anybody any good, especially the person who's doing it. And so what I try to do when I find myself feeling threatened is to catch a breath and to realize that that individual is a beloved child of God just as I am. Now, I may not agree with them. I may think they're coming from a place that is foreign to my way of thinking. But to start on an even playing ground allows for a conversation versus a conflict. A lot of authority in this nation and other places would do well to kind of start from that place. That equal footing of the beloved children of God. So there's got to be a better way. There's got to be a better way. Well, no, there's not got to be a better way. There is a better way. A couple of Wednesdays ago, I was kind of fleshing this out during the 7 o'clock service, 7 o'clock on Wednesday morning. How would you love to hear about this at 7 o'clock in the morning on a Wednesday? I was fleshing this out, and Dave Thomas reminded me of the theologian Paul Tillich, who, if any of you read in the 60s and 70s and 80s, you probably still have a headache. But Paul Tillich had this theological construct of ultimate concern, of God as our ultimate concern, that is the place from which everything should go out from. That when I am concerned about God's will in the world, it allows me to be more concerned about you, as opposed to just jumping over God and going right to you. So God is our ultimate concern. And after David had mentioned that, we had talked a little bit about it, I got thinking about some of the other Tillich I had read. He's a very good theologian. Hey, Robert. Yeah, that's great. Yeah, enjoy. Good morning. There you go, right there. Perfect. Yeah. So I got thinking about some other stuff that Paul Tillich. And one of my favorite concepts of his is the one of God as the ground of our being. Think about that for a second. Just the concept speaks for itself. The ground of our being. That thing that not that we stand on, but that thing that holds us up, that makes us steady, that makes us sturdy, that gives us the energy and the power to become. God as the ground of our being. Now, I'm going to do something that nobody should ever do as a preacher. I'm going to get a little feedback from you. Not about whether I'm making sense, because I know I'm not. So think about this for a second. If we were to start with God as the ground of our being, as our ultimate concern, what would that look like? Give me some one or two word responses. A little stream of thought, stream of consciousness stuff here. Come on, really? Nothing? Wow, this was safer than I thought it was going to be. All right, well, if you're not going to do it, I'll do it. Yes, ma'am. What? We might glow. Yeah. I mean, just, it lets the light out. It is a release. Because we're so uptight. We so protect who we are out of the fear of being hurt. That, you know, we don't let that light out. We don't let that light out. Anything else? Risks. I'll get back to that in a second. It's really risk. Great answer. Priscilla and I were talking about this the other day, that it is so interesting to look at the post 9/11 generation, kind of my kids' generation, compared to my generation. One, they're smarter. But two, they're not risk takers. They're not risk takers. Because we have instilled this fear because we're afraid for their safety in usually a non-discernible way. That we've created these kids who don't want to go far away to school, or maybe they do but don't feel they can. That they don't want to take risks in job. My kids are all looking for jobs now. You know, the job market is very difficult anyways, but, you know, taking risks. And then risk to the relationships. You know, do we open ourselves up to be in relationship with people who we think might not agree with everything that comes out of our mouths? Take a risk that God might have a better plan for you. Who said peace? Tell them, peace. Peace is a really interesting word. After the reading of the gospel today, it doesn't just roll off the tongue. But, you know, Jesus said, peace I give to you, my own peace I leave with you. You know, why were those some of his last words? Because peace isn't calm. Peace is different than being calm. Peace is a sense of that we rest in the love of God. That, you know, as Julia of Norwich said, all will be well. You know, tomorrow might suck, but all will be well. If we rest in the love of God, if we're willing to open ourselves up to risk and to let that light out and to be at peace with that, think about what it would be like to be you. What would your life look like if we learned to live a different way? If we learned to live theologically? If we learned to live knowing that not only are you a beloved child of God, and I'm a beloved child of God, but that person who you've never met but think you certainly wouldn't like is also a beloved child of God. Think about what your life would be like. Amen.